giving honor to God, who is the head of my life, to deacon, trustees, mothers, to everyone in their respective places. I thank God for this opportunity to stand before you and speak his word. Amen. To share of his goodness. Amen. You know, as pastor, what Minister Brown has just shared with you, that is the goal, is for us to live a healthy lifestyle, both physical and spiritual.
All right.
And to be honest with you, it's not, everybody doesn't have the same physical goals.
All right.
You know, a lot of times we think exercise, we think it's all about losing weight. It's really about regulating and maintaining a healthy body so you will be fit. Amen. We always think, oh, I don't need to lose no weight. But you have a heart that's beating. That is one of the strongest muscles in the body.
All right.
That needs to be worked.
All right.
Amen. So we don't do it all the time for the weight loss. You do it for the maintenance of the body.
All right.
In other words, it's kind of like, you know, with the car, it needs a tune-up after so many miles.
All right.
So it is with your body. You need a tune-up. Exercise won't hurt the body. It definitely will condition the body. And so we're looking to have a good, healthy outcome in 2020.
Amen.
Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. By saying amen.
Amen.
I'm reading from the King James Version. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Amen. For the reading hearers and doers of God's word. The scripture says, abide in him. That him is Jesus. Make no mistake about it, that's who we are talking about. On this past week, I was able to speak to the graduation class of MCS, Midwest Career Source. And when I spoke to them, I just gave them a little pep talk, some words of encouragement, something that we all need as we continue on this Christian journey. I shared some encouraging words with them, and that's what I'm going to do with you this morning. As I said to them, I played sports and played on a team and had a coach. And the coach knew that we were the underdogs. He knew that that team was strong in every area on the field. But that coach had confidence in his team. And he gave us a pep talk. We were getting defeated on the field, but every time we would come off the field and the other team scored more runs to put themselves ahead, the coach would say, y'all, come here, all of y'all, get over here. And he would say, hey, we're still in this. We're still capable of winning this game. But he wanted us to have the confidence that when we go back out there on the field, And when we go to the plate, that we have confidence that we can still win this game. And so he even looked at some of his players, and he looked for those he knew had the ability to step up. He wanted us to step up. So he did a little pep talk with the group. But then as you walk away, he grabbed one, and he knew one of the leaders of the group. He would say, look, I need you to step it up. I need you to come through. The pep talk was something that we all needed, because sometimes we get down on ourselves.
All right.
And we need somebody to come along and tell us that you can still do it.
All right.
You can still make it. You need somebody to encourage you to move on and press on and not be defeated. So sometimes you need that coach to share with you some words of encouragement. Why do you think many of these underdog teams beat these teams that are favored to win? The Titans last night beat the Baltimore Ravens. Y'all understand what I'm saying? The Baltimore Ravens were running havoc throughout. They beat the Patriots. Sorry, Brother Thomas. But my point is that the Baltimore Ravens were picked to win. But the Titans were going in as an underdog. Now, you know that coach had to put some confidence in those guys to let them know that just because we're facing Goliath don't mean that you can't take him down. So the coach had to instill in them that you can win this game. And they were, I mean, they had Baltimore number. Everything Baltimore tried to do, they shut them down. I mean, Baltimore, I mean, they have an excellent quarterback who is very dangerous with his arm and with his legs. It's kind of like when he started running, now you see me, now you don't. Because he'll disappear behind one of them linemen. My point is, they had a coach to encourage them, to give them motivation. But sometimes, as I said to the students, not everybody played on the team. Not everybody had a coach. But you can be your own coach, your own self-motivator, and do it yourself. All you got to do is look in the mirror and tell yourself, you know, my grandfather said, ain't nothing wrong with talking to yourself as long as you don't talk back. I mean, as long as you don't answer yourself. When you start answering yourself, they got a place for you. But my point is, you can encourage yourself, saying to yourself, I can make it. And when somebody tell you that you ain't going to make it far, I told the students, yes, you can. You can go as far as you want to go and keep going so far that you don't even hear them anymore. So keep going, believing that you can do it. So John was giving these people, these believers, a pep talk. You know, folks come in and start giving you, see, normally, you know, the first century Christians was dealing with persecution. But these Christians were really dealing with false people coming in thinking that they know what they're talking about, but they're giving false information. False teaching, offering a new initiative and some kind of special knowledge that they were claiming to possess. These false teachers were teaching things. So John came in and rallied the believers so that they might have the confidence necessary to take the field and ultimately to stand before Christ at the great awards banquet on the day of his appearance. Because we will face the Lord. We will stand before him. So we are in need of a pep talk. Sometimes we can come to church and we can listen to upbeat music and everybody, you know, is doing what they are praising, worshiping God, but we don't feel all that upbeat. We don't feel that high. You don't feel like praising God. So sometimes you need something or someone to come along and give you a word of encouragement.
All right.
To let you know you can make it.
Yeah.
So the Apostle John was writing with us in mind. He wants you to see that in spite of the way things look, if you know Christ,
all right,
you have received him, then you stand in unique category in all humanity. You are on a select team.
All right.
You are a person of privilege. In 1 John chapter 3 and 1 in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Second verse, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is."
Yeah.
If we're going to be like Christ, that means we're going to be in our glorified body. We're going to be like he is.
All right.
So however he appeared to us, we're going to be like he is. So you can have confidence before God in the fact that you have been born or reborn of him. So if you have given your life to Christ, that you are a child of God. All who have received him, according to the Gospel of God, John, have been given a place in God's family.
All right.
In John chapter 1, verses 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them have he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood," which is physical birth, "nor of the flesh, of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, human passion or plan, but of God." The term children of God has its roots in the Old Testament. Basically, God labeled them as children, letting them know that they are his. It is a term described for the parent-like relationship that God had with the Jews. It was intended to be a source of confidence that we needed. For children derive their identity from their parents. That's how you get your identity. I remember when I first started at St. Mary's Hospital, there was other children there as well that had parents there. Everybody was known by their parents. Had a coworker, he had a parent there. And there was other coworkers similar close to my age, they had parents there. And so the first thing they said when I got hired and I started working in my department, they said, "Guess whose son he is? Identified by your parents."
All right.
Make no mistake about it. That's how I was identified, by my parent. So I knew that I was special because my parent was special. My mother was special. She held a unique position at the hospital, and she was in leadership, which carried a lot of weight in the hospital. So I was somebody because she was somebody.
All right.
Amen. So that made me somebody. So I was identified through the hospital that this is Sabrina's son. So this is what happened. So I was identified as Sabrina's son. Now, I'm just a few years removed from high school. And I could hear the nurses on the floor saying, "Hey, hey, That's Sabrina's son. That's Sabrina's son. Make sure you follow protocol. I'm a few years removed from high school. I don't know what protocol is for a nurse. Matter of fact, I'll probably still have the cap, just a little exaggerated, still have the cap and gown on. Just starting working. And I hear people whispering. In other words, they were identifying who I was, and they were making sure that they were in a good standing, or they were doing the thing that they were supposed to do, and not wanting a report to go back. My point is that we need to understand, when you are a child of God, you're going to be looked at and identified as God's chosen child. And so people are going to make little side comments about you. They're going to say that there's a Christian over there. Got to be careful what you say. Got to watch what you say. And they're going to identify who you are. All
right.
There's nothing wrong with that.
All
right. Ain't no shame to that. There's nothing wrong with them identifying who you are, because they know who you are. They know not to mess with you.
All right.
Amen? Because the Bible says what? Touch not my anointed, and do my prophet no harm. All
right.
That's why they got permission to throw Jonah off the boat. Amen? God was in control of that. That's why, I'm going to tell you something. As much as David and Saul went at it with each other, neither one of them could kill each other. Y'all want to know why? Because both of them were anointed by God. David threw a spear at, Saul threw a spear at David's head. David cut off the robe of Saul. Neither one of them said, man, this was Saul's way of saying, man, I'll kill you, and just threw it right at his head and missed. He knew he had to miss, because had he taken David out, God would have dealt with him.
All right.
So it is with David. Even though he was next in line, even if David, while Saul was sleeping, if he had dealt with Saul, God would have got David. That's why he just said, let me just cut a little piece of the robe off and let them know, man, I could have killed you, but I didn't. He couldn't have, because God didn't give permission. Why? Because that is God's anointing. You cannot mess with God's anointing. That's why people know who you are. So it is, when people know who we are, then that puts us in a unique category. You know, and I'm going to say this, I mean, when I was watching Spider-Man, it's amazing how you can take stuff like this and use it towards scripture. When I was watching Spider-Man, Peter Parker's uncle said this to him. He said, with much power comes much responsibility. John is saying the same. With much privilege comes much responsibility. The apostle is trying to encourage us. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Many people want more, but they don't want to do no more. Isn't that right? We want more, but we want to do less. We want more power, but we only want to do this much. It doesn't work that way. To whom much is given, much is required. So if you want more, expect to go through more trouble. All
right.
Because in order to get to the next level, it gets harder. We need to remember the promise of Christ. Little children, abide in him. When he shall appear, we have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, I wonder what is a good excuse to God. I just have to think that way. I mean, I mean, what is a good excuse to God? There is none. I mean, I was searching and thinking. I mean, even Jesus tried to, come on, he was trying to get out of it. He was trying to find some type of excuse. But God said, this is the way. If you believe Jesus Christ is going to return and that you are going to be accountable, you're going to be accountable before him, which is true according to the scriptures. You are going to be accountable. If you really believe that someday you will look Jesus in the eye, can you explain why you live the way you live? Because you're going to face him some point in time. Can you look him in the eye? You know, they say you can tell when people are lying. You know, I don't even want to go down that path right now. But the fact of the matter is, God already knows before you get up to him. So don't be trying to think of a lie. You know, Judge Judy be looking at you, and she be trying to size you up and everything. And she like, she already know you're lying. When we know that we're going to have company, it's amazing how our house cleaning patterns are altered. Laundry been sitting on the couch for days. Somebody knock on the door, come over, and in just a minute. You don't want something laying around that you don't want them to see. Am I right? But it's amazing how our house cleaning patterns are altered. When we know that there will actually be somebody coming across our living room floor and that we act and that, you know, they sit on our couch, you know, something happens. We stir into action like no other time to make sure that they don't see what they shouldn't be seeing. John is saying we need to get our house in order. Because what he's saying is company is on the way. Jesus is coming. There are so many warnings that Jesus is coming. Now I'm talking about, you know, the address, the house that you live, but I'm also talking about here. God wants us to get this together. Amen, because this soul is what we need to get right. This house is what we need to get in order. Because if it's not in order, trust me, you will miss out on heaven. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Beloved, we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know that. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him again as he is. And every man that have this hope in him purifies himself and as he is pure. Listen to what I'm saying here. Listen to what I'm saying. We're going to see Jesus soon and very soon. We're going to see him. When? I don't know when for you. But I know we're going to see him. And here's the thing. So if we're going to see him, the Bible talks about something here. I don't believe I gave this verse, but it's in the same chapter. It's in verse 8. It says, he that committed sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So if we continue to live in him, we won't sin either. You can't sin if you continue to live in Christ. But those who keep on sinning have never known him or understood who he is. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning from the beginning. When people commit sin, listen to what I'm saying. You just read it. It's the works of the devil. The work of the devil is to tempt people to sin. When they sin, his work is accomplished. So basically, let me put it to you in a way that you will understand it. You are employed by the devil. You're working for him. Let me break it down to you even more. You're on his payroll. You ain't on God's payroll. You're on the devil's payroll. You're one of his employees. You even got your little employee ID. That's what happens. Don't y'all have an employee ID when y'all go to work? Everybody, aren't you identified by your employee ID? Well, then you got one with the devil. If you continue in sin, everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. The law in John's mind is not the U.S. Constitution. It is God's law. It's the expression of God's revealed will for his creatures. Lawlessness is living as though your own ideas are superior to God's. Lawlessness says, God may demand it, but I don't prefer it. Lawlessness says, God may promise it, but I don't want it. Lawlessness replaces God's law with my contrary desires. I become a law to myself. Lawlessness is rebellion against the right of God to make laws and govern his creatures. We can see better what Jesus came to destroy. He came to destroy the works of the devil, which is sin. Sin is lawlessness. And lawlessness is rebellion against the right of God to rule over us. The work of Satan is to tempt us to reject the authority of God and become like God ourselves. So Satan works to nurture and cultivate the pride and puts its own desires above the law of God. So this is lawlessness. This is the essence of sin. And this is what the Son of God came to destroy in you and me. Let me say this to you. I tell people when we talk about the Bible, when we talk about God, I don't care about your opinion. No disrespect, your opinion means nothing. When you talk to people, listen to how they talk to you. They will say to you, well, I don't think, right there, I don't care what you think. I'm not being disrespectful. I'm just trying to say what we think is not on the level of God. All right. We need to understand what God's word says. Let me give you this for example. If I'm driving on this street and the speed limit says 25 miles per hour, all right, that is the law.
All right.
Amen? Yeah. If I drive 1 mile over the speed limit, right, am I breaking the law? Yes, I am. You would say, I don't think the cop will give me a ticket if I go 1 mile over the law. My question to you is, are you breaking the law? The answer is yes. If you stood before a judge, the judge can say to you, were you going 25 miles per hour? You have to say, no, I was going 26. If you're going 26, you're breaking the law. This is what I'm trying to get you all to understand. People will tell you, oh, man, you ain't going to get no ticket. Not if you go a mile over the speed limit. I mean, the cop ain't going to do that to you. Okay. He can. Because the law justifies him giving you that ticket. It may sound ridiculous. It may be ridiculous for 1 mile per hour over the speed limit, but that cop is within his rights. The same it is with God. God has written the laws. He did not give us 10 suggestions.
All right.
He gave us 10 commandments.
All right.
And the 10 commandments, if you are a soldier, it is not a suggestion, it is an order.
All right.
If you break it, you are in violation of the law.
All right.
Plain and simple. Those who have been born into God's family do not sin because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they have been born of God. No, now, let me just say this to you. Now, I know y'all say, what do you mean you can't sin? Now, anybody can sin who wants to sin. So when John says that a person born of God cannot sin, he must mean that a person born of God has new wants,
right,
new desires. It's like a birth. Something new has come into existence. Paul talks about new creation. Jeremiah calls it a new heart. Ezekiel calls it a new spirit. Being born of God is being changed by God so that the dominion of sin is broken.
Right.
How is it broken? Well, listen. God's seed abides in him. That's why he cannot sin. The image is taken from human birth. When a father begets a child, the father's seed abide in the child. Something of the father is in the child, and it makes him like his father. God's character is the very opposite of sin. Therefore, the child of God will be like his father. He will not be able to sin. Now, who lives in Christ, whoever lives in Christ, do not make it a practice,
all right,
of sinning. John is talking about the pattern that characterized our lives. He says that because of the purpose of God, our family heritage, no one in our heavenly family goes into practice,
all right,
of sinning.
You
may practice law, you may practice medicine, you may practice other things, but you cannot practice sin.
Amen.
Well,
amen.
You can't practice sin. You're not going to do that.
All right.
Because you have a new desire. You know, I'm not going out there practicing sin and doing this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
No.
All right.
You have a new mindset. You have a new heart. You have a change of heart. Your ways are now thinking differently than other people's ways. You're a child of God now. You've been born again.
All right.
And as children of God, we have been born into a family practice of defeating the devil. That's what we're all about. That's who we are. And if we're true children, we can do no less because it's the family purpose.
All right.
It's our purpose. It's our business. Christians have another dimension of life that is not connected to the physical realities of being human. A personal relationship with God means that every day and really even every moment of every day, we can ask God to renew our spirit and our inner nature. Our bodies may have to obey the gravity and decay, but our souls are free to embrace our Creator.
All right.
It may look like we are the underdogs. It may look like we're the underdogs, but we're not.
All right.
I'm thankful that there are some people that are still making a stand for Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
On the platform, yeah, on the biggest stage. They're still saying, no, I ain't apologizing for what I said.
All right.
No, I'm not apologizing for that. You don't have to apologize for the things that you say. If it's God's word will take care of it. I remember Tony Evans was telling the reporter, told the reporter that, hey, God's word is not going to change because culture is changing. It don't change that way. God, he said, last I heard, God is still the same. His word has not changed. And so since his word has not changed, I don't believe he's going to change. He doesn't change with culture. And here's the thing that I can't understand about people. We want the hand of God, which is his blessing, but we don't want the other stuff that God is going to do to us.
All right.
God bless America. But you're doing things contrary to the Bible, to his word.
Yeah.
How do you want God to bless America when you're passing laws that are different from what God says? If you want God to bless America, then redo the laws and put God's word back in there.
All right.
Because when you take it out, you ain't blessing any. He ain't blessing you.
All right. Sure, you're right.
So we need to understand. Scripture puts it this way. For we know this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an internal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what we can see, but at what we cannot see. Mm-hmm. What we can see is temporary, but what we cannot see is eternal.
All right.
Everybody, I mean, I was just sitting there thinking the other day, I was like, man, people got a text message, you know, brother Bernard's brother passed away. And to me, I'm just, I mean, hearing all of these passing away, one of the guys, I don't know if you all know him, James Buford, I met this guy, you know, he passed away, and I mean, all these people are passing, I mean, they're moving on, so that lets me, it's a reminder that this is temporary.
Yeah.
I remember, I don't know if you all know who he is, but he's a well-known man with the Urban League, he's a good man, I talked to him, sat down with him, good guy, and all of a sudden, this man is gone. He's gone.
All right.
I mean, we are leaving this place.
Yeah.
In other words, that lets me know it's temporary.
Yeah.
Everything we do, I don't care what you name it, it's temporary. No disrespect, but I remember when my generation was growing up, we laughed at the generation before us with the styles and the things they doing. Now their generation is laughing at me and the styles that we had when we was growing up. I mean, and so on and so on. You know, I mean, that's just what people do. I mean, we are always changing and evolving. I always thought that I would be hip. I did. I always thought that I would be, you know all. No, that stuff passed away. I said to some kids the other day, you know, just kind of, you know, I love to really aggravate kids. I just don't know why, but I just like to do it. So these kids, they were sitting there minding their own business, but I went in and started messing with them, so they messing with me. And so I said to them, I said, what's your favorite cartoon? I said, Bugs Bunny. They said, ew, you like Bugs Bunny? I said, what's wrong with Bugs? Everybody like Bugs. They said, ew, they don't like Bugs Bunny. They named some modern day cartoon. I said, they ain't cartoons. Dang, I said, that's some junk. But they were loving it. Different generation. Bugs Bunny was good to me. Amen? I mean, it was good. Looney Tunes was good to me. I grew up on that. But this generation now, we don't nobody watch that. Like, what do you mean? You can't get down with Bugs? They didn't like it. So here's the thing, I the first time I introduced Bugs to the kids, they didn't say Bugs Bunny. My son said, hey dad, I wanna see the bunny. I'm like, the bunny? He said, yeah, I wanna see the bunny. I mean, you mean Bugs Bunny? He said, yeah, the bunny. Gave him a new name, the bunny. We need to understand, you know, sometimes when we all are familiar with the concept of delayed gratification, making a sacrifice now in order to get a bigger reward later rather than having a small reward instantly. We understand that delayed gratification well enough to understand that a slight momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal glory. we need to understand what we are going through right now is preparing us for eternal glory.
Yeah.
If you look at society now, I remember when my grandfather talked about his generation, he said, man, they were shooting marbles. Marbles really, I guess, wasn't a good thing to be doing, but he said when they saw a preacher coming, they straightened up and they stopped shooting marbles. You know, remember there was a time where you'd see where when a lady got up, you know, the man was sitting down, he got up too. Or when you come into the house, you took your hat off. Things are changing. Everything is changing. Nothing is staying the same. But see, we need to understand that when God comes, everything that we're doing, if it's not of God, it won't matter. Only what you do for him will last.
All right.
The Bible even said there shall not be one stone left on top of another.
Okay.
That means that everything, the way you seen East St. Louis when you first came there and down to generation, you see that that city has changed. That means everything that it used to be no longer is.
Right.
But what the authors and what God is teaching us throughout the Bible, he's telling us perseverance. It's continue on and sticking with something even when it's difficult.
All right.
That's the one thing that you see a lot of people don't like. Many of my family members remember when I was trying to get my license in insurance. I'm going to tell you that was the hardest test I ever took. The reason why it was hard, because number one, they make you nervous going into taking the test. You got to show your ID. Anything that's in your pockets, everything's got to go into this locker. Then they got cameras all over the place. I mean, and then when you sit there, you're timed. Everything is timed. You don't have time to be looking around or trying to get you. No, you got to hit it and you got to do it. And then you have a certain amount of time, and then when that time is up, that person is coming, they taking that paper. It ain't no, I wonder, they taking it. I mean, it's not like the paper, but it's like, it's on the computer, but it's, what I'm saying is they're letting you know your time is up. So it's pressure. So I failed it. Then I went back. Guess what? Failed it again. Family went out of town. Couldn't go out of town with them because I was studying for this test. I couldn't. I was having test anxiety at this point. Stressing out. Trying to pass this test. I could have very easily said, you know what, forget it. I ain't doing it. I'm giving up. Done with it. Perseverance. Sticking with it even though it's hard. Many times people will give up and say, you know what, screw it. I don't need it. I ain't doing it. I'm done with it. And walk away from it and never to address it again. But here's the thing. We need to understand that in our struggles is when we begin to grow.
Right.
Is when we begin to learn. If you never struggle in your life, let me tell you something. You will not make it far. You have to go through something in order to be able to teach somebody something.
Right.
It is not going to be smooth sailing. This is why we need perseverance.
All right.
We are called to be links in the chain that winds its way through human history from the first century until Jesus returned. Someone told you about Jesus. Am I right?
All right.
I remember my grandmother telling me about Jesus. She said, do you want to talk to God? I'm like, sure, I want to talk to God. I'm standing up. She said, no, you got to get down on your knees. She said, this is when she was teaching me how to pray. You know, you can talk to God standing up, but what she was saying to me, respect. And I was actually getting ready to go to bed, and she was saying, teaching me the Lord's Prayer. And she was teaching me how to pray. And she was sharing things with me. So what I'm saying is, someone told you about Jesus. And then someone, then now you need to tell someone else about Jesus. You are the beneficiary of that person's faithfulness. Now, in turn, you and I have the same responsibility to share that same good news with someone else who also will be faithful. We in our faithfulness, are to entrust the good news of what God has done for us, and we need to share that to other people. Jesus didn't give up when he was being beaten. Did he give up when he was nailed to the cross? He could have very easily said, you know what? These are some idiots down here. I ain't getting ready to do this. It ain't worth it. Getting beat for them and they still rejected me? Why should I continue to go to the cross when these people still refuse to respect me? Still refuse to believe that I'm the Son of God who came to sacrifice my life for them? I'm putting my life on the line for this? Beating me? He could have shouted out enough, but he didn't. The disciples gave up. They were scared and feared for their lives, but Jesus didn't give up on them. He came back to them. God wants us to persevere. One of the reasons that it's so hard to follow Jesus is because it leads to the cross. That's why it's hard. Ain't nobody trying to do that. So how did Jesus persevere? We could probably say that he did so because he was God. So it was easy for him. No, it was not. That's the first thing people say. He did it because he was God. I didn't give this verse, but it's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, he emptied himself of all his supernatural power. Jesus was able to persevere because he knew what lie ahead.
All right.
He had a goal in mind. This is why I tell my son when he's running, I say, when you're running a race, I said, man, don't look and see who is next to you or who's coming up in the rear. Keep your eyes forward and run as fast as you can till you reach that goal. Don't be looking over here to your right. Don't be looking over here to your left. Keep your eyes straight ahead and focus on where you're going.
Yeah. Yeah.
I tell him, I said, you're going to get passed up by looking to your right and looking to your left. But one thing I'm going to tell y'all is that if we don't tell people about Jesus Christ, we are a generation away from being extinct. And I don't think that's going to happen. Because God is saying, I still got some people that are called by my name, that are still praising me, that are still lifting up my name, that still believes in me despite of what's going on in this world. Jesus said, I still got some people that's worshiping me. One thing I like about the Lord is that even all he needs is just a few people. See, a lot of times, you know, folks are like, well, we need to wait till so-and-so get here. We need enough people to get here. But God is saying, just give me just a few faithful people. God said, I can work with just a little few faithful people. They wanted to eat. Jesus said, well, bring me the boys lunch. All I need is just a little bit. God is saying, I can work with what you got. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. He don't need much because with him, he is much. The night before Jesus was crucified, his disciples and they turned to Peter. And one of the things that Jesus said to Peter, he said, the devil desires to sift you. A sifter is a machine that violently shakes grain and turns it into a soft flour. Satan was asking permission to violently shake Peter. A few hours later, Satan poured out his first round of ammunition. He fired fear at Peter to get him to deny Christ. Satan knew if he could get Peter to fall for fear, our faith may fail as well. If this happened, he then sends then the atomic bomb, shame and embarrassment. There are three things we can learn from this story. Satan sometimes asks God for permission to shake us like Peter. God allows hardship for divine purpose. Our faith is increased through each trial, and we learn to trust God's faithfulness and accept his mercy. Jesus is praying for us that our faith would not fail.
All right.
That's huge. The very God of the universe prays for you and I.
All right.
Even when we fail, God quickly forgives when we ask and frees us from self-condemnation. Peter learned this lesson not from his success, but from his failure. After he denied Christ, Jesus forgave him and commissioned Peter to preach the gospel and care for others. He could have lived with the shame of failing God, but he didn't. He could have lived the life of lowliness, but he didn't. Satan wants to sift us. He asks God for permission to do harm to us. I said this before and it's worth saying again. Before you can do anything pertaining to work, everything has to cross your boss's desk to sign off on it. Let's say somebody wants you to work over in their department. Let's say you want to take some time off. Let's say whatever request that someone may have of you, it's got to go through your boss who's over that department. And here's what happens. When your boss see the requisition, don't they look at it? Don't they examine it? Don't they sign off on it? Don't they know that if you are you capable of doing the request that they're asking of you? This is the same way it was in the Bible days. When Satan goes to Jesus, he ain't just going to Jesus just to chit-chat. You know what I'm saying? Just to run his mouth. Or to see what the score is. Am I right? He ain't going to him to see, I'm in the lead right now. Is this halftime? No. This is what he's doing. He's going to Jesus. He said, I've been watching Brother Moore. I think I can get Brother Moore. I'm going to throw something in his way. But I need you to stop praying for him. I need you to give me permission to get him. Because as long as you got your hedge of protection around him, I can't get to him. So I need you to let me do a little bit. Jesus would say, you know what? Everything that you just asked, we can go ahead and do it, but this is something that I demand that you not do. In other words, Jesus has already outlined to the devil of what's off limits.
All
right. Y'all understand what I'm saying?
All right.
Already saying this is what's off limits. In other words, I remember when I'm working in Missouri, Illinois needed me to help them out. It came to my boss. My boss signed off on it and said, yeah, he can help y'all out. But this is one thing they said. He's going to do this, and he ain't going to do no more. In other words, they were telling him, y'all ain't finna recruit him. Y'all ain't finna get him over there. But this is your limit on what you can do. That's it. And when that time is up, send him back over our way. Because he belongs to us. He's not yours. And so what I'm saying is, God is saying, okay, he's prepared for it, he's ready for it, she's ready for it, do it. But there's a time limit on it. And when that time is up, so it is with you. Hands off.
All right.
God knows how much we can take. He knows how much we can bear. He knows how much we can do.
Right.
And here's the thing. God knows to say, hey, okay, enough is enough. We serve an awesome God.
Yeah.
A God who is all-powerful, almighty.
Yeah.
Nothing that is hid from him. He knows everything that's going on. Whatever problem you're dealing with right here, right now, at this very moment, what is concerning you, what is ailing you, God is aware of it. God knew it before you even felt it. Amen? He knew it before you felt it. He was aware of it. Knows about it. And God is saying, just talk to me. Here am I. Talk to me.
All right.
Tell me all about your problems.
Yeah.
Communication. You know, that's one thing about our world. We are so advanced in communication, but yet we don't even communicate enough. Isn't that something? I remember when you had to write a letter to greet somebody. When my cousins went into the military, man, I was writing them letters. Now, we're so advanced that I can text them. Send them an email. All kind of stuff. I don't even have to use a stamp anymore. I'm surprised the post office is still in business. Because you can communicate in so many ways. I mean, I know you got to deliver packages and things like that. I understand that. But my point is that look at the communication we have now. The writing of letters and all of that. Now you don't have to write letters anymore. Just send a little text message. How you doing? Some words of encouragement. We all need that, don't we? So let us encourage each other. Let us send a text message to our fellow soldier in the Lord. Giving them some words of encouragement on this Christian journey. Letting them know that they can make it. Amen. Give them something when they wake up in the morning. When they look at their phone, they ain't looking at no, they read no foolishness.
All right.
But they are reading something that's going to carry them through.
All right.
Give them a scripture. Something that they can meditate on throughout the day.
All right.
To let them know that, hey, God is still on the throne.
Yeah.
Regardless of what it looks like.
Yeah.
Imagine somebody's getting ready to go to work and face a boss that ain't no good.
All right.
Amen? Get ready to face a boss ain't no good. You one swing away from clenching your fist. Amen? I mean, it's kind of like what the five fingers say to the face. Amen? I mean, you want to do that. But what if you send a text message to say, hang on in there. Trouble don't last always. God will take care of you.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be a blessing to read that? Can make you calm down.
All right.
Bring you back to reality.
All right.
That's why when John was in prison, he sent his disciples to say, see if he's the one. I need some reassurance.
Yeah.
I need an upgrade on my policy right now. Because I'm in prison because of my circumstances. But I need to know that the one that I'm following is the one that I know that I know that's the I am.
All right. All
so
right.
Jesus said, tell them
all right.
that the blind see,
come on,
the lame walk.
Yeah, yeah.
Tell them all of these things that I've done
right.
to give John some insurance,
yeah.
some blessed assurance
all
right. on his policy.
All right.
Let him know that his life insurance
all right.
is in good hands
all
right. with me. Jesus then said, I've never seen a better person
all right.
born of a woman
all right.
than this of John.
All right.
This is the same man that prepared the way
all right.
for Jesus.
Yeah.
But yet John still, with all that he's done, needed some encouragement on this Christian journey. Needed some insurance. And I can see the disciples coming back to him. Say, John, you won't believe it.
All right.
He is the one. He's the same one that you prepared the way for.
Yeah.
He's the one that the dove descended upon him.
All right.
He is the way maker. Baker, John. John, I'm telling you, man, you ain't living in vain. I can see them, they shouted, John, you're on the right track.
Yes.
He is the Messiah.
Yes.
He is the deliverer.
Yes.
He is the all in all, John. All right. He is everything that God said he would be for his people. So John, you hang on in there. Knowing that your circumstances don't trump what God is able to do for you. Your living is not in vain. Amen. Isn't it a blessing to get an insurance to know that your living is not in vain? Your insurance policy don't foreclose on you. Don't say we ain't covering that. And it didn't drop you. Jesus said he's all right. John is going to be in a better place after a while. Amen. Doors of the church is open. Doors of the church is open. We're extending an invitation to Christ. Whosoever will, let him come. Doors of the church is open. That is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory.